Good morning.
The plan was that I would get up here this morning and introduce to you Chris Miller, our longtime friend and laborer for the kingdom in New Zealand. He's native born Kiwi. But what you're looking at is a COVID test. He sent me a picture of this yesterday morning and said, "Oh boy, we got a problem." So, this morning's lesson is on dealing with disappointment. I thought, wow, everybody was going to be in the mood for it. What a better time to talk about handling disappointment than right now. So, it's really disappointing, not just because he's not here as our speaker. I know you wanted to hear him. I wanted to hear him. But we were going to have him over at the house. Renew, you know what it's like to renew old acquaintances with people that you love. We got started in ministry together back in 1982. Some of you, yeah, back in the 1900s. You can say that now, can't you? Time moves on. It was great. They were one of those couples, as soon as you meet somebody, you know, I like them. We're going to be friends, and we were. And Chris and I, we studied together. We got in the ministry together. He almost had us talked into going down to New Zealand. By the way, if you've never found New Zealand on the global map, you need to take a look at it. What do we call Australia? Down under. Guess where New Zealand is? It is down under, down under. So imagine their disappointment at coming this far. You can't get much farther from Oklahoma than New Zealand, and they've traveled all this distance only to be prevented from doing his engagement yesterday at Affirming the Faith and speaking for us this morning. He was also scheduled to speak at Cherokee Hills Church of Christ tonight, where he and I both started back in 1982. And that's been knocked in the head as well. So I know Chris and Melinda are both very much disappointed, and so are we, and so are you. But disappointment, as you all know, is a part of life. And so it's good to look to what the Lord says about it and things the Scriptures teach us that will help us deal with it. So, starting off, five observations about disappointment. Number one, it's a normal part of life. Amen? It's just a normal part of life. Even God has suffered disappointment and continues to do so. But this specific passage in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6 says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was very sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." That's what disappointment is. It's being grieved in the heart. Just think of the word disappoint. Something was appointed to happen and it got dissed, as we would say in our present vernacular. But the word, the prefix dis simply means take it away, negate it. It was there, it was ready, we were expecting it, we were hoping for it, and boom, it's gone. That's disappointment. And even God has suffered disappointment. Second of the five observations about disappointment is, it begins at a young age. I don't know if you ever thought about that, but disappointment begins at a young age. Think about the earliest disappointment you can remember, and I bet you can think of one. The one that stands out in my mind, I was probably about 5, and my oldest sister, 15 years older than me, I hope she's not listening to this. My oldest sister left to train to become a stewardess. That's what they called them back then, for National Airlines. My dad was stationed, and family was stationed at McGuire Air Force Base in New Jersey. And I remember looking out the door, watching her walk down the sidewalk to go away, and just tears streaming down my face. I was brokenhearted. Little kid just thought this was the end of the world. Of course, being that much my senior, she was practically a second mom to me. And that hurt. And I still remember that. And that's the thing about a lot of disappointment. It touches your emotion. That's why we have memories of things like that. Because when your emotions are brought into play, it's like it burns that memory in your mind and you hold on to it for a little longer. Third observation. Disappointments are unpleasant at best. Always unpleasant. Nobody says, "Oh, I had a great disappointment yesterday." You just don't hear that. All disappointment is unpleasant. Some of it is a nuisance. And some of it is worse than a nuisance. And that's the fourth point, that disappointments range in severity. You ever go to the refrigerator and you're going to have a bowl of cereal, you've got it all poured, and you look in the refrigerator and what do you see? But no milk. That's why that commercial has become so popular, I guess. Got milk? Man, life is horrible when you have your cereal poured out and there's no milk. No, it's not. That's not so bad. That's an inconvenience. Have you ever had a loved one die? You ever gotten news that just broke your heart? A sickness or a relationship or something that just tore you apart? They range in severity. They go from the minor inconvenience to the you don't know if you're going to make it through this. That's just the nature of disappointments. They go from one end to the other. And the fifth, final one I've got for this lesson is that disappointments are not final. Amen? Disappointment is not final. No matter what you're disappointed about, it ain't the end. Move forward. Keep going forward. Keep living life. Tomorrow's going to be another day. Wouldn't that make a great line for a play somewhere? Tomorrow's going to be another day. Tomorrow. Boy, that'd make a great song. There's always tomorrow. I remember we were in that show several years ago. Annie performed at the high school. It was great, a lot of fun. And I wondered, why isn't God ever mentioned with regard to that? Because he's the only reason that tomorrow has any hope in it at all. And so we're talking about disappointment with that very idea in mind. Disappointment comes to all of us, but it's never final. Never final. What can we learn about what the Bible says about disappointment? I want to talk about the apostles. Three different situations with the apostles. Because you think about these guys. These are the 12 guys that Jesus handpicked to be his students. The word apostle means sent, one sent. Sent out to do the will of Jesus Christ. And these men were trained for 3 years personally by him. Sat at his feet for 3 years. These men could show us some things about disappointment. First of all, look at chapter 9 of the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. In this particular text, I chose it. Not because it mentions disappointment specifically, or it's a lesson Jesus taught about disappointment. It's because of what happened, and I'm thinking, what would this have been like for me looking back on it? And I think you can do the same thing. Mark chapter 9, look at verse 33. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them. What were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent. For on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. Sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Taking a child, he set him before them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me, and whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me." Some of our disappointment is in ourselves. And I can't help but think that these 12 guys in on this discussion, who's the greatest? Why wouldn't they, when Jesus asked the question, "What were you talking about on it?" Why wouldn't they say, "Hey, we were talking about which of us was the greatest"? Why wouldn't they say anything about that? Because they had to be just a little bit ashamed about that, a little bit embarrassed. By the way, we can go ahead and dispense with the picture. I guess you'll remember that. But that's why they kept silent. Is there anything in your life that you would rather not have brought up, rather not talk about, because you have done something, you have said something that brings disappointment in yourself? I think that's where these guys were. And sometimes this kind of disappointment can hurt the most when you let yourself down. It's one thing for somebody else to let you down, but when you let yourself down and you look back on that, you think, wow, how could I have done that? How could I have said that? How could I have been so small, so petty, so arrogant, so whatever? How could I have been that bad to have done or said that? And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But this goes across the board, doesn't it? We've all been there. We can learn from disappointing ourselves. Some of these are the hardest lessons, but I also think sometimes they're some of the best because they really stick with you. When you remember something you've done that makes you ashamed and embarrassed, well, I remember talking about this before, but it's worthy of talking about again. What happens to your face when you're ashamed or embarrassed? It gets red, doesn't it? Why does it get red? Because your body somehow knows, we're going to push some blood up to the capillaries in the face, and we're not just going to make it glow red, we're going to make it burn red. And I thought to myself, and I'll think out loud this morning and say, I wonder if that's the way God made us, so that we could feel just a little bit of the fire of hell in our own face when we do something that deserves to feel like that. Now, that's just an interesting thing to me, and I wondered if these guys had that kind of embarrassment or that kind of shame. What do? If you're caught being lazy, well, you resolve to work harder. What do if you're caught being thoughtless? Well, you resolve to pay attention more. And it might be that you might not be paying as much attention in life now if there wasn't something in your past that you were ashamed or embarrassed about because you weren't paying attention. Maybe you're a little more ambitious and productive today because at some time in the past you were embarrassed about how lazy you were. This is the way God works. And we do it in parenting. We show our children, oh, don't behave like that because this is what's going to be the result of that. Here's a better way to behave. And that's what God does with us as well. Think about Peter and Judas, two apostles who did a couple of very disappointing things. I mean, you talk about top of the list of disappointment. Let's talk first about Judas. Matthew chapter 27. This is what Matthew records in his gospel about Judas, some of it anyway. Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 to 5 is all we need to read. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he'd been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I've sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they said, what's that to us? See to that yourself. And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed. And he went away and he hanged himself. He had a plan. He worked his plan. But it was a selfish plan. At some point, 30 pieces of silver must have looked really good to him. All right, 30 pieces of silver. But when his plan came to fruition, when it was finally done and he had accomplished what he had set out to do, what he had planned to do, then the realization came it was the wrong thing. You ever been there? You had a plan, you had a purpose, you had an intent. And when you finally get what you were working towards, you realize, man, this is a bad deal. And now what do? And then that 30 pieces of silver to him became a curse. And you might think He would have found a little bit of compassion among others, but the ones he had been working with, we don't care. And sometimes that's the way it is with your hurt and with your pain. You find out that other people don't care about that. There's always one person who cares. Who would that one person be, do you think? But Jesus Christ. He cares. He always cares. That's why it's so important that no matter what happens to us in life, take it to Jesus. Take it to the Lord. Talk to Him about it. No matter how embarrassed and ashamed you are, first of all, you're not going to reveal anything to Him that He doesn't already know. That's one of the great things about God, is it not? Because you'll talk to a friend. You might tell a friend, another human being, oh man, I did this. And they might look at you, you did what? You're horrible. God's never going to do that. God's never going to go, you did what? I didn't know. I didn't have any idea. You're pretty much a scumbag, aren't you, Marty? Right? No, He's not going to do that. He's not going to say that because He already knows. And he knows, it's like the psalm says, He knows we are made of dust. He made the first one of us. We're of this world and we seek the things of this world and we're connected to this world. But He also put in us a spirit. And the spirit is from above. And that spirit has a compulsion to rise above this world. But rising above this world is hard work. And Judas decided to sink to the level of this world and was lusting after 30 pieces of silver that came from this world. And then he finally saw what he had done and realized the horribleness of it. And instead of repenting and turning his life around, what's he do? He does something that's never the answer. And I don't mean to cast aspersions on anybody who's ever committed suicide. But I'll tell you this, those who care about someone who dies see suicide as a selfish thing. It had to be selfish in Judas's case because it wasn't of God. That wasn't God's plan for him to kill himself. That was Judas's plan. And I hope that's never your plan. Please don't ever let that be part of your thinking, to put yourself to death. Because there's always an opportunity to come back, to repent, to change. No matter how hard it is to deal with what you've done, there's always an opportunity to come back, to change your thinking, change your ways, and let your life glorify God. And in some cases, well, in every case where you do that, that's going to bring God even more glory. Think about the Apostle Paul. How greatly he changed. And now we talk about his conversion as proof of the resurrection. I mean, you think about that. What else would convince the Apostle Paul in his state that he was in Acts chapter 7 when he was putting Stephen to death, and then in chapter 8 when he was getting letters from the authorities to persecute the church? That was the whole point of what he was doing. And then he changes because he meets the resurrected Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. That's evidence for the resurrection. It wouldn't have happened if Paul hadn't faced up to his disappointment in himself. And he talked about that later on. Well, after Judas, there was Peter. Let's read about Peter in Matthew 26. Back up a chapter here in Matthew's gospel. This is what we read about Peter. Chapter 26, verse 69. Jesus had been arrested. He was being tried. He was in the process. And it says in verse 69 of Matthew's gospel, chapter 26, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, "You too were with Jesus, the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you're talking about." I doubt he said it just like that. When he'd gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, he denied it with an oath. "I do not know the man." A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you too were one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away." You're from Galilee. We can tell that accent. He began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man." And then what happened? A rooster crowed. Now, why did a rooster crow? Who told him that would happen? Jesus told him that would happen. Now, I take a lot of comfort, not in Peter's situation. That would be mean, but I take a lot of comfort in knowing that Jesus already knew what was going to happen. And he didn't say to Peter, "You're a no good wretch. You've been my apostle for 3 years, and I know what's going to happen in a little. You're going to deny me." No. Jesus told Peter, "You're going to deny me 3 times before you hear the rooster crow." And when Peter heard that rooster crow, what's it say he did? He remembered the word that Jesus had said, "Before a rooster crows, you'll deny me 3 times. And he went out and he wept bitterly, disappointed, so disappointed, disappointed in himself. And what did Peter do? He moved on. He moved on. Who preached the first gospel sermon on Pentecost? Well, we know that was Peter. Who did Jesus choose to send to the first man who would become a convert from the Gentile world? That was Peter. Peter, all the way. No matter how bad he had disappointed himself, no matter how much he might have thought he disappointed Jesus, Jesus said, "Peter, I got work for you. You're a good man. You're the one I need to do these things. Here, get to work." And that's what you and I need to do when we disappoint ourselves, when we do something that we feel so stupid and foolish and evil about and wicked. Move on. Put it behind you. Apologize to anybody you need to apologize to. Repent of anything you need to repent of. But you move on and you keep offering your life up to God, because he will always use your life for good if you'll just give it to him. You're a mess. I'm a mess. But he uses us all the time. And then, finally, we'll talk about the crucifixion. What do you suppose, by way of disappointment, the apostles felt as Jesus was on the cross? He was arrested in the garden. What did the apostles do in the garden? Well, they started to fight a little bit. Peter pulled out his sword and whacked off a guy's ear. And what did Jesus tell him? "Put your sword in its place." Then he healed Malchus, the one whose ear had been cut. And then the apostles fled. They took off. And now Jesus is being crucified. And where are the apostles? They're not there except for one. John was there. It's the only one we know of who was present at the crucifixion. The other guys had left. I wonder what they thought of themselves after all of that. Wow. He died and I wasn't even there. But he wasn't supposed to die, was he? I mean, he's the Messiah. He's the one that God had sent to save the world. He's the one we sat at his feet for 3 years and we listened to him teach. By the way, what did Jesus tell them over and over and over while he was teaching them? "I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to die, I'm going to raise a third day." And they didn't get it. They didn't get it. If I'd have been there, I'd have got it. How about you? Why are you laughing? Because you know we'd have been just like them. And we'd have been disappointed in ourselves looking back on it. The crucifixion is another thing. I mean, is one thing, but the resurrection is another thing. How many of those guys were at the tomb waiting for Jesus to come out? Not a one of them. As a matter of fact, when he came out and they got news that he had been resurrected, what did they say? "No way. No way." And yet he had been resurrected. Disappointment, part of our life. What we might call the greatest people Jesus had ever chosen, the apostles, disappointed themselves. I don't think they disappointed him, because he knew that's what he was expecting. That's what he was saying was going to happen. And he knows that you and I are going to do the same kinds of things. So never give up, never stop, never quit. No matter how much you disappoint yourself or circumstances disappoint you, keep on moving forward. Keep on going in the name of Jesus Christ and in the direction of God. Jesus said, "Seek first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness." Don't ever stop doing that. You and I are going to do it imperfectly as long as we live. I don't care if we live to be 500 years old. We're never going to get right, are we? Aren't you thankful for grace? mercy. So coming to the end of this, I've got three things I wrote down. Well, I didn't write them. I typed them out on a keyboard. You know how that works. Disappointments. Number one, accept them. Just accept them. Even the ones that you cause, just accept them. Okay, this has happened. This is what I've done. This is the way it is. What are we going to do with it now? You're going to do what you can to rectify it, and you're going to move on. That's what you're going to do. Just accept it. It's part of life. Number two, learn. Learn to contrast the pain of disappointment with the grace and the mercy of God. Because that's what you're always going to find in your disappointment, that God is graceful, gracious, and God is merciful. And number three, disappointments are not final. They're not the end. That's the passage that Jake read for us a little while ago from John chapter 16, verses 31 to 33. And this is what it says. Jesus has been talking to his apostles, and this is one of those places where he has told them about what's going to happen to him, and they're still not believing it. But he's trying to prepare them mentally for what's coming, and so he says this to them. Do you now believe? It's like it's a challenge. You say you believe in me, but do you believe in me? Are you going to be believing when I'm arrested in the garden? Are you going to be believing when I'm crucified? Are you going to be believing when I'm in the tomb and you're nowhere to be found? He knew those things were coming, and so he asked them, do you now believe? And then he says this, behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. He doesn't say I'm telling you these things so that you can know what dirty, rotten scoundrels you are when it happens. And I knew about it all along. That's not what he says. That I'm telling you these things ahead of time so that in me you can have peace. When you look back on this and you see this is what I told you, you can go, well, he knew about that and he still did it for us. He still died for us. He still came back from the grave and he's still putting up and tolerating us. Wow. That's Jesus. All day, every day. That's why we can have peace. You'll do things that will threaten to rob you of your peace. Things will happen to you, sometimes out of the blue, that will threaten to rob you of your peace. But Jesus says, in the world you're going to have, did you read that last verse? Tribulation. But be of good cheer. He says, he has done what? He has overcome the world, and if you stick with Jesus, you also will overcome the world. That's the lesson this morning. I'm so sorry Chris wasn't here. Man, I wanted to hear what he had to say. I wanted to spend the afternoon with him and Melinda, but that didn't happen, so I'm disappointed. But Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. And so, no matter what disappointments we face here, that's what we've got to look forward to. And that appointment will not be frustrated. That appointment will not be dissed. The Lord is coming back, just as sure as we're sitting here today. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement and invitation. If you've never put Christ on in baptism, we want to talk to you about that or help you do that this morning. If you need the prayers of this congregation, I encourage you, pray for Chris and Melinda. They're a long way from home, and he's sick, and they got to figure out what they're going to do about all this. So watch over him with your prayers. And if you need prayers, we're inviting you to come forward and let us pray with you and for you while we stand and sing together.